see upon each one of our lives. We acknowledge, Father, that our whole world and the spiritual world revolves around laws, precepts, commandments. And when we do not know them, it is to our own detriment, to our own destruction. And these commandments that you gave upon the earth for a simple early life, behind them, there are spiritual principles, that we may learn spiritual laws through them, not just natural laws. But these are laws that govern physical earth, and they are laws that govern the spiritual world. And when we walk in disobedience to your natural laws, we face destruction in the natural. And oh God, who will help us when we walk against your spiritual law and end up in eternal destruction? So in your mercy, you have revealed laws, precepts, judgments, and commandments that we could learn while on this earth, the greater and the higher laws of your spirit. For the greater and the higher and the more powerful the law, the greater is the penalty. And Father, we know the penalty for Satan's sin and all the fallen angels is irreconcilable destruction. We pray, Father, as we learn about you and learn about the laws of holiness and righteousness, that we may understand how merciful you have been to give us this kindergarten training on this earth, that we can learn of the higher spiritual laws. Thank you, Father. And teach us, O God, to walk according to the laws of the Spirit of life, that we may grow and understand all things of the spiritual world and walk in harmony with them. For you have desired that we walk higher and deeper. But until we understand your spiritual laws of the higher dimension, you will not even dare to expose us, lest we kill ourselves eternally. So thank you for your mercy. Thank you for helping us to grow step by step, level by level, glory to glory. And we ask, O God, that as we gain understanding of these things, that we may walk closer with you, that we may work in greater harmony with your spirit beings and angels, that we will be obedient to all that your Holy Spirit work in heaven and on earth and in the heaven of heavens. We thank you, Father. Be glorified in our midst. Be magnified until all can see your glory and that we will all fall and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. We've been touching on the Ten Commandments from a New Testament perspective. Remember how that Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 speak about how when he comes, his righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now we know righteousness is a gift to us, but the gift cannot work until we understand it. We understand the revelation of what it means in our heart and mind, and we understand how the energy of that will help us to fulfill the commandments of God. So when we teach the Ten Commandments, we are not slapping the Ten Commandments all over again with the letter of the law, but we're seeking to understand the wisdom behind the Ten Commandments, the principles that Jesus pointed to. He pointed to at least two of those commandments in his Sermon on the Mount, and we want to examine them. We have touched on four commandments this morning, which is part one. This is part two. And so let's continue in the book of Exodus chapter 20 as we look at the fifth commandment. We have said that the Ten Commandments are divided five vertical relationship and five horizontal relationship. When we love God with all our heart, mind and soul and strength, we will automatically keep the first five. When we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will automatically keep the last five. And we will fulfill the commandments, commandment of love. Now, the fifth commandment looks as if it is a vertical, not just a vertical relationship, but a horizontal relationship. But in fact, it applies to both. In the fifth commandment, which is verse 12, it says here in Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are given, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. To honor doesn't mean that you obey in everything. Because if your parents are not following God or not following Jesus, and if your parents happen to be gangster kingpin and told you, go and kill that person for me and show that you're worthy of my kingpin standard, you can't, because it's going to break another commandment in order to keep that obedient. So it takes some time to understand between honor, respect, and obedience. And I struggled with that in my life because I was the first in my family to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And my family was traditional Buddhist, so they have some others here and there. But outside of that, I grew up to be a free thinker. But when I started following the Lord and following after Jesus, my parents were not happy. My father was especially not happy. And so I was almost like chased out of the house. But in the end, you know, they chase you, then you creep in, you still can sleep there. But more or less, it was a struggle. And sometimes when she want me at certain times to hold a joystick to do this, I say, I can't do it. So then I'm in a position, quatma, wondering, you know, should I please my parents or should I please God? This commandment doesn't talk about pleasing who. It's obvious you keep the first commandment and second commandment, that is settled. And this is just number five. And it is talking about honoring them. So honoring them, as long as it doesn't break the Christian principle, it doesn't break all the other commandments. And so in the end, there are two ways I could do it. I could shout and scream and say, I'm not going to follow you. You're all backslidden. You're all going to hell. And then walk out. I would have disobeyed them and dishonored them. Or I could, you know, plead my case before them and say, look, I'm absolutely sorry that I can't do this. I love you as my father and mother. I really can do everything I can. If I don't do this, can I do something else to please you? But not this. And they might not like me for not obeying them. But I would have put myself lower and plead my case. That is honoring them, but still not being able to obey them in doing the wrong thing. And so honor has to do with a form of respect. And in this particular case, it is a vertical relationship, because the relationship that we have with our father and mother affects all the rest of your life. Yes, indeed. We can be cured subconsciously, but we must be cured. If we don't realize it, it's going to affect every other relationship in your life. The Bible, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Paul, in writing, quotes this same commandment all over again. In Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul saying, writing there, says in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So here he is, pours insight into it. That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And he tells the fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them in the training and admonition of the Lord. So Paul calls this fifth commandment, the commandment of God with promise. How does honoring my father and mother give me long life? Because somebody smart aleck say, because they don't kill you. That's not what the Bible said. That indirectly, it gives you good health. It's as if it's the system built into our genes. And what is behind this commandment? This commandment, behind it, as I say, every commandment has a principle behind it. In this commandment, the principle behind it is how we relate to authority. The first set of authority is father and mother that we face when we grow up. Then after that could be our boss, our employers, and our school teacher, and everything else. Of course, those without parents, they have pseudo-parents. Maybe the grandparents take the place. Maybe a guardian take the role. But all of us do need some sort of fatherly love, motherly love. What happens when we don't have those relationships? We need to be realistic. We will all become slightly scarred. The scars can be removed and cured. But there is an acknowledgement that there is a scar. People who grow up without a strong father figure will be people who are, you know, affectionate if they got a very strong mother. And the mother really loves them in a balanced way. They might be people who are very affectionate, but then when it deals with authority figures, they got no skill. Because fathers are always a symbol of authority. And so whenever someone is affectionate to them, usually it continues. The woman a man marries might in some way subconsciously be attracted to, because it's the mother they've always been looking for. And the man a woman marry might subconsciously be the father they've always been looking for. But a husband and wife relationship should not be that. That's in other commandments. But that flows into it. And then those who are brought up with very strict fathers might end up very cold people. Not very affectionate. And they are rule-based people. And as a result, they lost the other affection for relationship basis. That is if the parents, the father and mother are balanced. But sometimes love can be out of balance. We humans are imperfect. Fathers are imperfect. Mothers are imperfect. So if a person is brought up smothered by the mother's love, and we're absentee father, that might not even produce affection. That might drive the person the opposite direction into always never really running away from affection, running away from people, and not wanting to be close to people. You're smothered. Sometimes a mother to play father and mother role, but you can never really play two roles. And so the role is a bit warped. And so, if you are loved balancedly by a good mother, you grow up quite balanced in your love and affection relationship. But if you don't have a mother's love, affection is not in your life. If you have too much overbearing mother's love and affection in your life, you might run away from close relationships with people. These are affecting us subconsciously, even though you don't know. You are who you are. When you go back to heaven, look at the video in your life and you realize who you are today was because of who you are 2 years ago, when you were 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old. The faster we realize this, the better. When we can change ourselves. Part is self-realization. On the opposite side, when a person doesn't have a mother and you have a father who tries to play both roles, fathers can give some affection, but to a certain extent, you might always be looking for a woman figure to give that affection. And because you're absent and you don't have that. And let's say it's a balanced father's love and you know discipline, but you will always be looking for something that you're missing for. But at least you know how to look. You're quite balanced in your life in all those things, except your absentee mother. If you got a father who is not there opposite. He's too overbearing as a disciplined person. Then you become rebellious. Very funny. You become a rebellious person because all your life, when you rebel against your boss, rebel against the country, you rebel against everything, you're not actually rebelling against those things. You justify by finding things to rebel. But at the root of it, you were rebelling against your father whom you have you just don't like anymore. And it's causing every other action in your adult life for 10 or 20 or 50 or 60 years without knowing. 5 years of your life changed because of that. And an overbearing father. Or and a father who is there but doesn't do enough. And then, funny, even though you're someone who observes rules and authority, you're someone who knows how to get around it. And the rule is there just not to be broken directly by a rebellion, but the rule is there to twist and turn. And because your father make a rule, you say, can la this, yes, that father, okay. And so the father is not disciplined and strict enough to say, yeah is yeah, nay is nay. And you learn to get your way around all the time. Then when you grow up, everything also, you look at a rule, you find a way behind the rule. Find a way around the rule. Until one fine day, you know, you get arrested for breaking all the rules. Where you're not supposed to break the rules in company laws, in all the different laws. And so notice all the different reaction of who we become is a result of your relationship with your father and mother. Say, wow, that affects your life. Now you can see how it can affect or shorten your life. Let's say you become a rebel. Oh, very fast. Oh, directly. The results will make up who we are, not just controlling our health benefits of our personal life and well-being, but in our actions and reactions in life. You can shorten your life, you can lengthen your life. And in all of life, no matter when you're born, where you're born, there will always be someone under you, someone above you. And what happens, now we talk about you relating to people in authority. What happens if you have authority? Aha! So if you've been brought up by an average, a very well-balanced father, you know how to handle authority. And you're a good, well-balanced mother, you know how to handle authority. When you punish people, you don't punish until they got blood flowing through them. You punish, but you love them. Why? Because the mother is there. After punishment, sayang. So there's a balance. But if you don't have that balance, let's do the extremes. Let's say that you have been brought up under a very strict father. Subconsciously, you have, you become a very strict person. A strict person to others. Then when you have authority, that's the way you treat people. What you hate in your father, there are two ways you can react. You can subconsciously become like them, or you subconsciously become the opposite. So let's say they're too overbearing, you become a rebel. And as a result, you're free spirit. But when you have authority, strangely, you become the strictest commander everybody has. No, everybody is frightened of you because your father is that way to you, so you are to everybody. Like father, like son, like grandson, like great-grandson, and so forth. Until you meet Father God and change. And so thank God something has to break. So that's too straightforward. But if the father not strict enough, no discipline. So end up, you know, when you rule over people and when you're a leader over people, also all no discipline, right? There's no rule, no regulation, you know, and as a result, it's not a very good sort of leadership. And as a leader, you begin break rules also. And you go around the rules and all. This is what is causing a lot of society's problem. Parentage again. Go to the opposite side of a mother's love. And well-balanced mother, of course, that's wonderful. But overbearing mother who loves you until she smothers you. Wow. When she greets you, she must kiss you 1,000 times. Mom! Help! Overbearing and everything. When you go for madaba trip, do you take your towel? Do you take your gloves? Do you take your earmuffs? Do you take your... and then pack everything for you, plus three extra toothpaste in case you miss one. You know? How many places are you going? Three? Okay, got three in case you misplace one in each place. So, overbearing and then... When you handle authority, you got the same star coming to you. You either react opposite or what? And, or you couldn't care about people. You either react by not being affectionate, you know, I'm on my own, you're on your own. So you're the leader who is a standoffish. You know, take care of myself, you take care of your own, you cannot follow me, you die, die. You can follow, follow. So you're either not affectionate to them, or you're too affectionate. Until your own followers say, hey, we need time off you. And so too overbearing and too much details. Care is good, but over-caring can really smother a person. Person doesn't develop. And we see that in different families. When you live long enough in life, you see many families and how their children develop. And of course, there is no one method for every family because every child is different. Some children are more stubborn, some children are easy to handle. So that one adds to the complexity. However complex the situation, the root of this commandment is respect authority. Learn to live with authority in your life. And learn to handle authority. When we cannot respect authority, you cannot handle authority. And all our lives, we will be facing authority. Whether it be spiritual authority, governmental authority, and the ability to respect people comes from your relationship with your father and mother. And sometimes it results also in problems with sexuality. Because humans are humans, when two male and female come together, sexuality comes in. But sometimes what a person is looking is not sexuality, they're just looking for affection. They're looking for the mother and father figure that they didn't have. And sadly, although when they tested homosexuality and they tested certain part of the brain, they say, hey, this part smaller, that part smaller, you know, different parts of the brain. But many people take that and run away with the information of biology. But the researchers say they are not sure whether this is a cause or this is an effect. So people jump to conclusion, oh, this is causing a lifestyle. It could be the lifestyle caused this, affected this in their life. And much as we have sympathies for people with gender problems, and there are actually biological situations where people do have gender problems, and they are in scientific history and biology. But outside of that, when people have those kind of sexuality problems, part of it, nothing is 100%. Human beings are more complex than that. But many times a part of the reason is they're looking for the mother they never have, the father they never have. And then when they find a friend who is there, could be even the same sex, out of their friendship, they begin to develop a sexual relationship. But originally, all they want was an emotional bonding with a father figure or the mother figure, whether it be male or female. But out of that, their whole life becomes thwarted or twisted. And that is sad. And once people begin to feed on that all their lives, then it becomes an emotional energy that they rely on to continue living. And so their sexuality becomes changed. This fifth commandment is so powerful if only every home has an ideal father or mother. If only. But we all will be the first to admit we ourselves are not perfect. We need fathers and mothers. And we are imperfect. But wherever you fail, just pray along with your children. They can adapt to it as long as they know that the giant love of the father and mother are still there. Why do we need this? Number one, to understand ourselves. I understand myself better when I begin to see, you know, my relationship with my own father, my relationship with my own mother. And in Christianity, you say, oh, Christ has healed everything. Yes, but when you heal and are cleansed, there's a lot of building to in. Let's say this whole room is full of mess. When you clean the whole room, you still can't use the room until you refurnish the room. So how are you going to refurnish the room and in what manner? We are cleansed, but we need to build things in our life that was a vacuum. And if in our life there's a vacuum relationship with your father, a vacuum relationship with your mother, sometimes God gives you proxies. God sends to you people who are fatherly. God sends to you people who are motherly. And it fills this vacuum that if that could be cured, it would have re-established and built things into our life. But one thing we recognize here, that the fifth commandment is there to teach us to relate to vertical relationship and horizontal. That's why it's an in-between commandment flowing into the next area. And Paul bringing it up, and his balance. While in Ephesians 6, he says, honor your father and mother. Then immediately, the next verse, he says, fathers, don't provoke your children. He talks about provocation from the other side. So from the other side, the receiving side is father and mother. God is called our Heavenly Father. Many people are frightened of God because true fatherhood is almost absent. Many fathers are out there earning a living, trying to do their best, and thinking that being a father is just being a breadwinner. It is one of the jobs of the father, but it's not the only job. As a result, the Bible did predict in the book of Malachi that when Elijah comes again, he will restore this kind of relationship that is missing in verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Elijah, when he comes back, and he says in verse 4, 5, and 6, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Interesting. He reminds you of the law. Then he says, which I command him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. It is predicting that in the last days, marriages break down. Family units break down. And we live in a society that is so controlled. I'm sure if you are in China, you're growing up in a one-child family. It's different from growing up in a three, four, five-child family. Or if you grow up in a family, you know, that is divorced, remarried several times, we wonder what you become. These are things that the devil has plotted, and his target is a family unit. As he breaks the family unit, he knows people will become easy targets for the demons and all the other influences. And in the heart, we all need to check ourselves. Do we actually have a father and mother problem that needs to be healed? Perhaps some of our own personal characters that we accept as who we are came from them. Which means it can change. That means the you that you're looking about at in a mirror might not be the real you even. It was a you that was slightly twisted by your parental upbringing. Slightly off balance. And you haven't even discovered the real you, of the real person that you and I are. And in this fifth commandment, in terms of respect, the root behind it is respect. To respect authority, to respect every, whether it be uniform authority, governmental authority. When you bring this commandment into the New Testament, it tells us a level of respect of authority that we need to take heart to. Let's look at the Paul's life in the book of Acts. When he was on trial, Paul is an outspoken guy, very passionate in his argument. When he was on trial, and the high priest who was there in chapter 23 verse 2, the high priest commanded Paul to be slapped in chapter 23 verse 2. Ananias, the high priest, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. They say, And as Paul was going to talk, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I pray, say, slap him! Wow. Paul reacted. Paul says in verse 3, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall! So, you sit in judgment according to the law. Do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Why use the law against him? And then, somebody next to you say, that's the high priest. How is Paul's reaction? Now, Paul immediately reacted and quoted a scripture against himself and says, I didn't know he was a high priest. He was apologetic. I didn't see the word sorry here, but the Bible doesn't record everything. Paul didn't even say sorry. He said, I didn't know he was a high priest. The Bible did say, do not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So Paul sort of shut himself up. Strike you! Paul said, strike you! Now, this is authority again, handling. And people who are skillful in handling their father and mother, in knowing how to appeal, plead their case, they become successful when they work in big organizations, they know how to approach people, etc. And living in Australia and also growing up in Asia, I had the advantage to see that the two cultures sometimes are also so different. That in Asian cultures, you have this hierarchy system very strongly inbuilt. But today, also things are changing in westernized Asian society. Lack of respect, all this coming. But in Western society, they don't really have that. And so when they don't have three generations living under one roof. But I could see that there is extreme on both sides. The extreme on both sides is that when an Asian is working in a Western organization, they don't dare to approach the top people. They are too scared of authority. Because Asian parental bringing, children should be seen and not heard. Don't talk! Quiet! And when was the last time your Chinese or Indian or whatever Asian parents told you, I love you? The only time they say they love you is, have you eaten? That's their way of I love you. Have you eaten? And as a result, we Asians grew up with this fear of authority. Not that it's bad, but respect is balanced. Push it overboard becomes fear of authority. And out of balance, opposite direction is no fear of authority. Both are bad, the two extremes. And so, an Asian working in a Western organization might click among themselves. And you see that Asian students in Western country click among themselves. And sometimes they don't know how to approach the teacher. And they don't know how to level with the higher authority because they fear the authority so much that they don't dare ask questions. And when the teacher is wrong, they don't dare to point that the teacher is wrong. And in fact, sometimes it's inculcated into our language. So that in Korea, because Koreans got a language they speak to the elderly, and a language that they speak to those on their same level, and a language they speak to those lower. It's built into their language system. So that in Korea, when the pilots were flying, and one day they had a plane crash, and they examined the plane crash, they realized that the co-pilot knew something was wrong. But because of their language thing and their built-in respect system, he don't dare to tell a pilot that he's wrong. And the whole plane crashed, everybody died. They changed so that now in Korea, the plane must speak English. Because that language built in, they don't dare to correct the one. So there's an overboard system. And on the West is the other opposite, with total lack of respect. The way they mock the leaders of the country, in cartoons, in comedies, in TV sketches, until it looked like no respect at all. And many areas, they mock authorities and all those things. Until it's way to the extreme. And so as a result, a Westerner working in an Asian organization might look very rebellious. But actually, he's just being who he is. And here's the question. How much of Christianity is real Christianity? How much of it is actually our own culture that we bring into Christianity? We got to think about that. We thank God for cultures and the good things each culture can teach us. But where culture clashes with the Bible, Bible is right. And we need to renew the culture from the biblical point of view. Contextualize it. In terms of learning respect authority, we realize here Paul, as a Jew, would be sort of a Middle Asian type of background. He has a certain building respect authority. He is the one who wrote the book of Romans and tells us to respect the authority of God. And even Peter, he talks about this respect that is there. Let me point to the New Testament application of this commandment in the book of Romans. Romans first, in Paul talk about authority in government, chapter 13. Says in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever receives the authority receives the ordinance of God, and those who receive will bring judgment on themselves. So, Paul definitely respects authority. And he treats, and don't forget, as he wrote this epistle, the Roman government is not a perfect government. At the time as he wrote it, probably Nero was coming into place. And he's met Nero. And then we have in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, as he handles authority, in 1 Peter 2, he says in verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. What king is he talking about? They're under the Roman Empire. And or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do not use liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Then he says in verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then we go back to Romans, where Paul summarizes in his speech as to all those things. In verse 7, chapter 13, verse 7, he says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due. And it's interesting that when we look at all those things, and then we look back at our own culture, we wonder whether some of the things we do is actually in the sight of God, right or wrong. I'll give you a few test case examples. If you're in Malaysia, and let's say you're building a church building, and then the authorities want a bribe, what do you do? I'm not talking in Singapore. Singapore definitely is clean in that. You never have such a thing. Or in Indonesia. What do you do? Do you say no, and your whole building is put on hold? You pray God for favor? Or you give. And you know what some Christians do? Their solution? They give, but the giving is distance. I call that a distance bribe. Either they give to a neutral organization, they indirectly still gets back some benefit to the people, or somebody else do it, they say, that is out of my picture. Is this wrong? Is this right? Fundamentally, it is wrong. Fundamentally, it is wrong. But How do you go about that system? How do you work with the system? And how do you flow with the system? When does a bribe become a bribe? And when is a bribe just a gift? Each has its culture. But here's the thing. People growing up in different countries bring it into their Christianity and puts this to the practice. And they wonder how to flow with it in that sense. There is a very thin line between a gift and a bribe. Very, very thin line. And I'm not going to make the decisions for each one of you, because this is going to take another 4 or 5 hours of teaching. And we bring our other sub principles. But very thin line. In the end, what a person does sometimes come from their own upbringing, their own parenthood, or how they deal with authority. But what is the fifth commandment basically? Learning to respect authority and have a right relationship and balanced relationship to authority. Not overboard one end, not overboard the other end. But a right relationship with authority, starting with your own parents. And when you learn to relate to your parents well, you learn to relate to employers well and any other place well. So the extreme case of Asian working in Western country, I noticed many Asians are afraid to approach the higher ones. Whereas the higher ones want to treat them like pals because to them, that's the way they like it. But to break the mentality is very tough for many people. And they cannot come up to that level. So as a result, many Asians are not promoted in a Western company or Western society, and they think it's racialistic. But part of the problem is because they are not friendly enough to them. They interpret the shyness of the Asian to be unfriendliness. And so it works against them. All these things can change. Christianity changes you, Holy Spirit changes you. And whenever we do not relate properly to authorities, you break this commandment. Whenever you dishonor, like respect to where respect is due, honor to where honor is due, you have broken commandment number 5. They include simple things like, say, a prophet. Pastor David, we joke, we pull each other's toes, you know, we joke. But when he comes to do his work as a prophet, you notice how strict I am. Remember in Marabah, just before preparing the atmosphere for you, I told everyone, no camera shots. Nothing distracting, because you're going to function as a prophet. You have to respect that. And you could see that, you know, I say that you can record the prophecies and nothing else. No torchlight, no one shine here, shine there. and so, what's very sweet, because it was very solemn time. The prophet was about to function as a prophet, and it was important prophecies. Angels are around, and all the manifestations of God, like, whether we see it or not. And then in the midst of them, there was one phone ringing. Yeah, you know, there was somebody's phone. Everything was dark and dim. You should have seen my face at that time. I go, you know, I quickly, I almost kick that fella out. Hey, but that fella is one of my best mates. But when it come to that, you know, so of course the person quickly go, because you know, otherwise like penalty coming up for whatever, make them climb the mountain or whatever. But there is a sense that we know when one is functioning there, you give respect, and you don't try. And the way sometimes you talk, let's say, it is not sometimes what you say, how you say it. You know, I could say, Eddie, come here. I'm calling him, but I'm not respecting him. You say, I could say, hey, Eddie, you know, can you do this? There's respect. And that is inculcated from the time of your father, mother. You know, if you in Western society, some children call their fathers by name. Sam! We Sam, your dad. If they do that, they get whacked from you, right? What's them? So they have not learned this kind of respect, and as a result, you know, rebellion is there. It's important for us to understand, when do we break those commandments? When the essence of this commandment, every commandment has an essence. The essence of this commandment is give respect where respect is due, honor to you. Is honor due to a prophet? Yes. Not only that, you got your reward. Remember, this commandment got reward, right? You honor your father and mother, reward. You honor prophets, reward. You honor men of God, reward. Honor righteous men, reward. Everything got reward. Now, where there's reward, there's also penalty. Everything two-way. So you disrespect, wow, lost reward. Disrespect, lost reward. Disrespect, lost. So many people are losing rewards. That's why the Holy Spirit tell me, teach this. Because my people are breaking my commandments, losing lots of reward, shortening their life. The warning is, in this revival, the holiness of God come, we need to know how to flow with the higher laws of God. And in that way. So, how do I break a commandment? Have you in your life at this moment disrespected where respect is due? Not given honor where honor is due? And once in a while, you could be like Paul, quite hot-tempered fella. You know, the priest say, slap him. He say, strike you. And then he quickly corrected himself. You know, he didn't actually say sorry, but he said, oh, the Bible did say, cannot say this. And then he was quiet as a mouse until he figured out something else to say. It's important for us to know this factor of dealing with authority. All our life, we will have authorities above us. All our life. And we need to deal with it. And be able to what in my own upbringing as a minister of God, when I was very young in the Lord, my father had never told me he loved me. I know he loved me, but he never told me. So as a result, it's the typical Asian upbringing: you fear your parents. All I remember, every time he whacked me, after that got ice cream. But every time he's fierce and he whacked me, I will hide somewhere. Dad had a scar. So that when I first time go independent, I went to the seminary and all that. Sometimes I don't have to approach the professors at all. I've changed since then. But as a result, if I had knew how to deal with authority, I would know how to become alongside them. Instead, always, you know, a big gulf, a chasm between them and me. And as a result, always I had struggle. I struggle when I went charismatic and struggle with the authorities. And the way I treat authorities, sometimes if they're not walking with God, in the seminary I was preaching, right in front of all the professors, the faculty, all these fellows, each one given a time, chapel time. In the chapel, I said, this seminary is a cemetery. For all the professor. Yeah. When I look back now, I say, maybe that sermon was too strong. But that's my reaction. And then when I was a student pastor in the Baptist church, there was a chairman there, and a chairman, and he was there. He was open to the Holy Spirit, and he was possibly baptized in the Spirit. And he wanted things to move slowly. I want to move things fast, and so there's tension again. And I believe when I look back, I didn't quite know how to deal with that kind of situation. Why? I never had to persuade my father at all. There was no persuasion. He was dictator. What he says goes. No negotiation. The only time is, once you're beaten, you cry enough, you can go for your ice cream. So, that was humbling. But slowly through time, I got healed of that. And now, you know, I can relate better. But I remember that at one point, that impatience of dealing with authority really get to me. And I remember over some simple issues, sometimes the whole group of the whole group of the Food Gospel businessmen, the top leaders, you know, Peter Tong, Ang Chwee Lai, and all these things. And they wanted to just sit down because this guy was complaining, the chairman was complaining. No, there was no issue. He's just complaining, you know, certain thing. And they were there. They were using their old mature way. But I was not their age. I was only probably in my 20s, early 20s. And so they were there. And they came to the house. We cooked good meal. Everyone was sitting. And they were there to deal with the issue of these guys saying some things about the what charismatic, which completely untrue. And they were really backing and supporting me. Now, remember, at that time, I was the first guy in Asia they bring around because nobody operated the word of knowledge in Asia. All are Westerners that come in. So I would travel with them here to Singapore with Kuin Tiam and Kuin Tiam, whatever. And then in the charismatic move of those days, and they were amazed that, hey, here's an Asian operating gifts of the Spirit. And they say, you know, the only guys operating are all from foreigners. So that's where we made impact in the ministry. And then of course, resistance comes from different things. When people don't have facts, the character assassinate. And so that was actually what was happening. And they were actually the good guys trying to go up there to settle. So there's Timothy Poa, Ang Chwee Lai, Peter Tong, who else? Big guns, those main charismatic guys. The forefront of the charismatic move goes there. And then we were sitting the whole night. I was an impatient young man. I say, then everyone's eating slowly, you know, talking, hours passing by, you know. But I realized that this was the elderly style of building the thing when I look back now. But in the end, I say, why are we wasting time? Let's go to the issue, everyone, you know. And, wow, suddenly, wow, everyone. Then the person say, this is the exact thing. After that, they dropped me like a hotcake. Drop me like hotcake. And of course, one of those guys stayed with me, Timothy Poa, who is going to be with the Lord. And then we started our church in KL. But all the businessmen drop me like hotcake. And because my background, I really never had a good relationship with my father. I mean, we had, but not close. I couldn't say that my father was my friend. Yeah. My good times that I remember of my father is he gave me ice cream. We are from Johor Bahru, so you come to Singapore once in a while, go to Yau Han, eat something, then go back. Go to the movie once in a blue moon. That's all. But no real relationship. We don't talk. I don't ask questions and he answer. We don't talk, which is a different relationship that I will have with my own children. But that's just to show how much you can affect and filter into your 20s, into my 30s, until when I began to have my own children, I began to relate, and then I became a leader over people who are much older than me, and I began to learn relationship skills, which I lack. And as our church grew to 1,000 or so, I got 50 elders, deacons, and pastors. Half of them, three-quarters older than me. So start learning to relate those relationship skills. But I wish I had those things when I was younger. But never too late. Because some of you say, oh, okay. Also never too late for you. Always there. And so sometimes the difference between a young person and an elderly person or a more mature person is methodology, not actually the content. It's how we deliver it, not what we deliver. And small nuances make a difference. Like you might go on a pizza, you know, buy a pizza and you say, nah! The more culture is there. Hey, here's your pizza that you asked. I've laid it on the table for you. Difference. So this is the unseen realm of the fifth commandment that filters into every area of life. And we might be breaking commandments all the time. Sometimes when I hear people speak about other leaders and all that, you never hear it from my mouth. Not in private, not in public, unless it is we have to do a corrective situation where we got to discuss those issues, or it's a doctrinal thing that we have to make a stand. But after that, That's it. Very strict protocol about that. And would never backmouth another religion, would never backmouth a leader, whether a natural leader or whatever thing. We have to give respect, accord respect in that way. It is part of the upbringing of the fifth commandment, direct from the Bible. It has its reward. It does have a reward. I believe the way Joseph related to his father, Joseph has a strong father who loved him. His other brothers, poor thing, got no fatherly love. Maybe that's why they behave the way they behave. You know, betray Joseph. But Joseph really was the one who got all the father's love and affection. His mother by that time, he doesn't have his mother. And his mother died while giving birth to Benjamin, his other brother. But Joseph had some level of affection. And when he was growing up, he was with Potiphar. He would relate to Potiphar like he had the skills relating to his father. He would relate to the jailer in prison the way he relate to his father. And he would relate to Pharaoh the way he relate to his father. The skills of honoring your father and mother stay with you throughout your life. If you're scarred, you can be cured. Don't run away from the cure. Don't say, this is the way I am. And you die also, this is the way you are. It's time to change this commandment. The other commandments, which are the five, can be grouped together. This deal with your relationship with your neighbor, like Jesus says. Now, in grouping them, I like to take from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Where Jesus points to the root of each of the other five. And he used two in illustration in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 21, you shall not murder, which is the sixth commandment. And in verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. Which is the seventh commandment. And he points in verse 21 of chapter 5 that this commandment actually points to a higher law, that verse 22, behind it is anger. He says, if you're angry with your brother, you already broke that commandment. Again, I say, Jesus took the principle of the commandment. You might not have murdered, but you murder your brother in your heart if you got anger. Then he talked about adultery. He says, you might say you're not committed adultery, but in chapter 5, verse 28, he says, if you look at a woman with lust, already you committed it. Look at Jesus' standard, very high. So the question we ask is, what about the other commandment? Are there higher principles behind it? Let's deal with commandment number 6. Commandment number 6, Jesus points it to anger. Has anyone killed anyone? Talking about murder, not talking about execution of the law, or whether it's a soldier going out to war, which is a different area, not the word murder. Murder someone without some anger. I believe Jesus will be right. That when you think about any murder, there is some sort of distress or anger behind it. See how pointed Jesus is to it. Now, if that is true, these five last commandments have what I call five sense of things that are very important, and I group them together. Later, if we have time, we'll divide that into the tabernacle, outer court, inner holy place, and the most holy place to understand. Because as we examine this, we want to examine how we live in the New Testament and it applies to our days. What commandment did Moses broke when he struck the rock? We already solved that problem this morning. It was a commandment of holiness, which was tied to keeping the Sabbath day, which is actually honoring holiness. Now, what commandment did Saul broke when he did not obey God and didn't kill all the Amalekites, kept some cattle to himself? What commandment did he broke when he decided to sacrifice the sacrifice before going to war instead of waiting for Samuel? He didn't actually break the Ten Commandments, but he broke it in principle. You will find it's in this. And this is what is behind the anger. Behind all anger is a sense of righteousness, whether it be twisted or not. By righteousness, I speak about right and wrong. If someone does something to you and you know you deserve it, you won't react. But if you either victimize or a sense of your right being taken away, something rises inside you. Because when God creates us with a soul and a sense of self, we develop these five senses. The sense of what is right and wrong. Which might be wrong. Everyone always think they're right. And when you put people together, this person's right is wrong. This person's wrong is actually right. It's all the confusion. Why do people argue? Because one thing is right, one thing is wrong. Over different issues. Why do people disagree? They disagree because one thing, this is the right way to do it, this is the wrong way to do it. Every disagreement of the human race has been because of our sense of right and wrong, and we all disagree. What is right and wrong? And behind that anger, and behind the sixth commandment, is, of course, the worst case scenario is, since I cannot convince you, kill you, so no one to block me. But before that happens, behind it is anger. And I've been looking and studying. I have whole sermons preaching on emotions, including anger. And I've been examining this anger issue. And then I realized God did get angry sometimes. Now, why did God get angry? His commandments got broken. The sense of wrong was great to God. This is wrong! God got angry. When did Moses get angry? One time he came down from the Ten Commandments. He broke the tablet. God didn't punish him. Say, how can God didn't punish him? But hitting the rock got punished. Why? Because God was also feeling the same. God was saying, thank you, Moses. You did exactly what I would have done. Thank you for expressing my anger. And do you remember there was Balaam taught Balak to do the wrong thing. And then as all these people are sinning with the Moabite women, Phinehas, you know, while everyone was crying, oh God, one guy took a Moabite woman in front of them. Of course, that sound is from me. But they went in all the way to their tent to sleep with one another. While everyone was crying and repenting, this Phinehas really got upset. Took a spear, and while those couples doing their couple thing, he spearball them. And you thought God would punish him? God pat him on the back. Good boy. In fact, God rewarded Phinehas. And said, he did what I felt. So I realized, hey, God got anger. But he doesn't have anger issues. No, don't know. You say God got anger. If God got anger issues, the universe will every day change. No, he doesn't. He's very consistent. But God did show us his anger to help us understand something about anger. Anger is a sense of right and wrong. The sense may be completely twisted. Where wrong is actually right, right is actually wrong. But that sense is there. That's the fact. It's that sense that is coming out that is being dealt with. And we pray to God that the sense of right and wrong is properly trained by God's word. So that wrong is wrong, right is right. And then our feelings are tuned to God's word. But that's, Jesus said, it's anger, and behind the anger is a sense of right and wrong. Then in the other commandment, you shall not commit adultery, which Jesus points to lust. And behind the lust is a sense of love. Love twisted. Twisted love. So all of us want to be loved. All of us want affection. All of us want to love somebody and want somebody to love us. All of us seek love. All of us want love. when that sense of love is twisted, it becomes lust. Because we want that person to fulfill our own desires. And so it's a twisted love. And that sense of wanting to love someone and wanting to be good to the person. And you think how lust works in people's life, the same thing. Because they might just go after the woman. The Bible has some examples of that. There was two of David's sons. They quarreled over one of the sisters. And at first, the person was all in love. And just wanted Absalom's sister. And then in the end, raped the sister. And then the love turned to hate. Which was even worse. Was that love? Was that not love? Twisted love. It was lust. He didn't love that sister. He lusted. So lust, it can show in the Bible, is a form of love twisted. It's selfish. Lust is selfish. Love is sacrificial. And all of us need to love. This set of commandments are your relationship with people. Love your neighbor. Now, if love your neighbor got twisted, you end up sleeping together. Correct? Say, hey, the Bible never says love your neighbor in this manner. There are lines to be drawn that you don't cross. And today's society getting more and more wild. People, husband swiping, wife swiping. You know, group sex and all those things. Say, this is not love, this is lust. And you may say, oh, the whole neighborhood all having sex together. They say, wow, they're so united. They are not! They are not! This is not what love thy neighbor means. This is a twisted form of love. And selfish. To give self-pleasure. But all of us do have a sense of love. And it takes skill to respect boundaries. To understand that there are lines you don't cross. You respect another man's wife. You may have a good working relationship with them. You never cross those lines. You know how to love at different lines. And God knows how to love all of us. And love is a complex thing. There's so many Greek words for love and all those things. It's very complex. There's philia love, there's agape love, there's stoge love, there's eros love, all the different complexities of love. And when all is confused, it becomes breaking commandment number 7. So do you have a confused relationship? Within a family, it will be incest. Within people of the opposite sex, it becomes breaking the abomination, making an abomination, making something that God says is abominable to Him. Yes, your best pal or your best mate might be male or female, same sex as you, and you love the friendship. So the filial love could be genuine. Some monsters who misinterpret the Bible try to say that David had homosexuality with Jonathan. No such thing. But David was best mates with Jonathan. Correct? The soul was bonded. They knew where to draw the line. They did not turn it into a sexual relationship. They kept it as a brotherly love. But humans are humans. Sexual tension is always there. You can turn something into sexual. The moment you do it, you lose the filial love. That is where self-control is. And that's where the sense of love must be properly trained. Just like the sense of right and wrong must be properly trained. Unproperly trained, you break the commandments all the time. Sense of love must be properly trained in order to love correctly. And sometimes people need to make many mistakes before they love correctly. And sometimes people rush into marriage because they thought it's love, but it's so subconscious, it was lust. And it doesn't work. And when people learn to really love, and if every marriage were actually to be born out of love and nurtured in love, there will be no divorces. But then people, quote unquote, fall out of love. Is there a such thing? No. They just lost their love for each other. They lost their love for each other. And they have a choice. Find more love. Or give up. Some people give up. The rest of their life, they're all one family, but it's actually not a home, it's a hotel. Everybody live their own life. They come home, it's a hotel. Strangers in the night. Share the same home. Don't know each other. And so they don't know how to find another level of love. And you can find it in God. And if all of us who are mature would recognize it, in the end, it's actually Jesus who keeps every marriage together. And the marriage points to marriages of God in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. The relationship of Jesus to his church is like the husband and the wife. So he turns it into something spiritual, which proves the point. How Jesus loved the church is a balanced love. And when we learn to love properly, and some people say, can a person love more than two or three people in the marriage sense? No. You can have many friends, but you can only have one wife, one husband. Whenever you love someone outside your marriage, it's because you have chopped some of it and taken it outside. If you really, really love your husband and your wife, you will never commit adultery. That's an honest fact. It's when you lose that love, then you start looking for love outside. So the sense of love, the sense of wanting to be loved, the sense of wanting to love, is a problem here. And we pray that you could find it in your marriage relationship. For those who are single, we pray that you could find it in good filial love. If God called you to be single. Or, you know, in whatever form, you pray you get that good relationship. And of course, it's only when you build a filial relationship, then you can slowly turn it into an eros relationship in husband and wife. But if you, sometimes you've got to build everything together because life is short. But there's a sense of that. And don't forget that in our days of romance, it is only few hundred years long. Long, long ago, no romance. All marriages already arranged. So, 2 years already arranged. Yet, out of that, they find love. They find love. So we realize that if all marriage is just a sexual relationship, then you got marriage wrong. Then what you should marry is not a human being, marry a doll. It is more than that. And it's only when you have that love that you could fully understand what that relationship can be like in a physical manner. Which of course the world has twisted. In movies it's all twisted, in everything is twisted until today is a very free society. But sense of love is all twisted. That's why a lot of people are broken all over the place. They don't have love. They don't have a sense of love. And you know, nowadays it's not just any brother or sister close together, people start suspecting. But now brother close together, sister close, also suspicious. Then where are we going to be safe when we just have true brotherly love, true sisterly love, or you know, platonic relationships or whatever? No, the world is such an unsafe place that everything is so suspicious. Everything is viewed from Sigmund Freud's glasses. It has to do with sex. That's Sigmund Freud. Even dream, every dream to him is sexual dream. This is his viewpoint. And the world is that way. But take heart that those of you who are single but still praying for your life partner, that just be where you are. Be balanced in love. You know, perhaps one reason why people, you know, run away from you is either commandment number five, not so balanced, you know. You're too extreme in different areas, so people are like, oh, you cannot. Or perhaps you turn every friendship into something else that it should not be, instead of allowing God to do so. So that sense of love must be trained properly. And it's not an overnight thing. Some of us might learn the true meaning of love at the age of 99. A lot of people who are married, whose marriage didn't break down, I can tell you, is loveless marriage. They are only there because of their children. And after the children, they're just too tired to get divorced. Or economically, it's not viable for them. But they have no love relationship. And that is not the way God designed marriages. He designed that we understand what love is. Love is forgiveness, you can make mistakes and all that, and then your love comes back to the Lord and to each other. Because the physical part is there, but behind it is the sense of love. And because physical part, you can go and buy anywhere illegally, but you cannot buy love. And that's what most people want. And if you're honest, you realize that sexuality is not fulfilling without love. It's just an urge and that's it. And if you fulfill the urge in somewhere, something feels very empty. Very, very empty. Because at the heart of it, you're actually looking for true love. Which if you could express in a sexual manner with one person that you really love, is beautiful. But life is life and the world is an imperfect world. You might never, you know, don't have your standards so high. Wow, you know, who is your life partner? Wow, 1,001. Then we read through, wow, the only one who qualifies is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to marry Jesus or what? So, but no one qualified. And of course, some people's, their standards are so low. They marry every Tom, Dick and Harry. So they get in and out of marriages all the time. Also not right. The sense is the sense of love that we need. Once your sense of love is met to friendship, to Christian fellowship and all that, you become a more stable person, actually. You're not so desperate. Everyone will come, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? And the person sees so much tension also say goodbye to you. So, you know, you need that sense of love met. And the setting, you know what, is sometimes in church also cannot find love. Right? Church, wow, the pastor so strict. Huh? No love. Leadership so strict. No love. And you know, yeah, wow, everyone give. No love. Sad, isn't it? That's why we are trying to build a church based on love. Wow, not easy. And but it's important. We need to start somewhere. I was, you know, get imperfect people to learn the true love of God. Not easy. But it's to start somewhere. And we pray that we can succeed. And people say, okay, we can find love there. But, you know, if only everybody were like Jesus Christ. Loving, nice, you know, but we're all not perfect. And we need to pray. And God can do miracles. And so some of you got secondary question. You can hear your mind going, you know. Secondary question, you know. How do I find my life partner? You know, all those questions coming to mind. And I would say, the angels actually can work in there if you trust the Lord. Hey, actually, I got a book, How to Find Your Life Partner. You know? So maybe I should point you to the book. Oh, I didn't put it online. Yeah. So after this, better quickly put it online. I can refer to it. But I think I did have some sermons online. I did preach them, but could be in the tape box, not put out online yet. And but it is important for us to know that God does have a match. And God does have. And whatever situation you're in, it's important to know that the sense of love is what we need to develop. Once you develop the sense of love, you're a stable person. And you love people and you know how to love and how to give love, how to receive love. You know, don't every love have to become a physical thing. And you understand the boundaries. And you enjoy that kind of love and the companionship that you have. And as you enjoy, you can find a sense of inner satisfaction that is there. Because that sense of love is met. So every time that sense of love is twisted, you've already broken the commandments. that seventh commandment here. And you shall not steal. Sense of ownership. Because when you read in the book of Exodus, you realize that sometimes he talk about taking care of other people's things too. And he talk about how, you know, you're responsible for someone's property, not just your property, but other people's property in chapter 22. So stealing is taking something that belongs to someone else. All these five senses are senses that created in us when we became independent from God. Because when you separated from God, you have to discover your own sense that you develop in that sense, that your sense of self, your sense of love, and so in this here, your sense of right and wrong, because when you're in God, all the right and wrong is obvious. He tells you straight away, and you can say. But when you're outside God, you got to sense it yourself. So the last five commandments is part of our growth to become like God. We got to train the sense of right and wrong. Thou shalt not murder. Train the sense of love. Because when you're in God, you're surrounded by God's love all the time. Suddenly, oh God, you got to learn to love and give love. Receive and give love. Like God, but independent from God. And that sense of love needs to be trained. When you see the spiritual perspective, and thou shalt not steal is training a sense of ownership. Because when you go to heaven, no title deed to your mansion. So some of you might say, where's my title deed to my mansion? Heaven no need title deed. Say, what? No need. Who owns it? You. But God owns everything. Because there's no, because everything is owned by God. And God has his ownership, but yet he gives it to you to use it like yours. And that sense of ownership, when you're separated from God, all by yourself, you want things. You accumulate things. You handle your things and other people's things. We're talking about physical things. But it grows. The sense of ownership grows into you respect other people's. Just as you want them to respect your ownership, you must respect theirs. So at which point is your house, and their house, there is a line that is drawn. Very obvious line. But when you push it further to other areas, that sense of ownership include giftings. You are a king and not a prophet. And when the king tried to be prophet, you have crossed somebody's ownership. And you say, how did they do it? Because every time you try to take something or do something that is for someone to do, you rob them of the opportunity to do it. It is like robbing. It is like stealing. Because when you do somebody else's thing, you are taking the opportunity. Why do we have things to do? Because, not because we are perfect, because God gives each one an ownership to do something. You feel the joy of doing it. Just like angels could right now preach the gospel to all the 7 billion people on earth. But they don't do it because the ownership to do it belongs to us, the human race. So they stand back, they will help us to preach. But they won't do it for us. If they do it, they will have stole our human rights to do it. Now we know that when Saul tried to do Samuel's job, he was stealing and crossing a line. The ownership of the prophetic gift was Samuel's, not Saul's. That was totally wrong. And when there was another king, and I think it's King Asa, and when he tried to be a priest, he also died. He crossed the boundaries. See, respect for boundaries of what people's ownership and their gift is part of this commandment. And commandment number 8. Very important, the sense of ownership. Who owns what? Like, for example, there's an understanding, let's say, between me and Pastor David. I know when they come to prophecy, prophetic, I stand aside, he functions as a prophet. It comes to certain things, he'll stand aside, let me function in those things. There's a sense of knowing. But when that is confused, and if we are fighting for the same thing, that's all gone wrong. So it moves not just in the property, it moves in the respect of each other's gift, each other's authority. Because what you own is what you're authorized to use and do as you will. And so then when we begin to see the root behind the commandment of thou shalt not steal, then we realize that when someone tries to imitate another person, they're stealing the guy's anointing. They don't have it, but they're trying to. And so stealing is not just in property. It's a sense of, when I have respect for what I own is what I own, what you own is what you own, when I have respect that, I will never take from you. Because I will have to ask your permission. I say, can I use this? This is yours. And you might say, yes, you can. Or yes, you, or no, you can't. I respect your ownership. So that sense of right and wrong, that sense of love, that sense of ownership, whenever we don't have that proper sense developed, we are breaking the commandment. We're doing things that are beyond us. And in terms of our relationship with God also, if God didn't tell us to do something, we are crossing boundary, because everything belongs to God and everything has been delegated to someone, somewhere, someplace. When Paul went out to preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit said, don't go to Mysia, don't go to Bithynia. Why? Is God not interested in preaching the gospel there? Matthew 28, Mark 16 said, go everywhere. Why can't Paul go? That belonged to somebody else. It's somebody else's gifting and job that must fulfill. Not for Paul to go there. So everyone has some ownership. Paul talks about his churches and his ministry like his ownership over them. And he says, you are my children, he tells the churches that he planted. And he has ownership in that sense. So there is that sense of ownership. It includes the giftings and what God gave. You never transgress the boundary where you do not have authority over or ownership in a spiritual dimension. Whenever we do that, we have stolen. We've taken someone's opportunity to do it away from them. And they might need the opportunity, but it's stolen from them. Then, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Sense of words. Behind it, like I would say in the manner Jesus says, the law says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But if you speak one wrong idle word, you have broken the commandment. Oh, that sounds like Matthew 5. And it is. The sense of the value of words. A word spoken correctly, the book of Proverbs say, are like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And Matthew chapter 12 tells us here, Matthew chapter 12. See, people who are loose lips have broken the 9th commandment. They have broken this commandment. And in chapter 12, it says here, in verse 36, 37, I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Well, these are Jesus' words. Do you know that every word you speak, you got to give account? See, well, there will be a very long judgment. Oh, God can do it like that. Suddenly, in front of you is every word you have ever spoken in your life. How many of us will be shameful of the words we have spoken in secret and in public? You talk only in public. Oh, no, no. All the words in secret also collected. Do you, by the way, know that we're all being recorded? Everything you do privately and publicly, it's all recorded. Some of you say, wow, can you erase or not? Thank God, blood of Jesus. Quickly get it erased after the service. The things that you don't want. But the thing is that if you keep erasing everything, by the time you live to 120, we go to heaven, then we replay your life. Hey, why so short? Say, well, everything got erased. You mean your life is only 2 hours long? because everything was bad. We pray that not be your life, that we have lots of things in our life and we must be careful about our tongue and our lips. I believe it's the book of James that talks about how the spiritual man watches his mouth. Those that are not spiritual. So someone who cleans spiritually but are not guarded in their words, they have no idea about the sense of the power of words. And we need a sense of that. Which is why behind the false witness, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You should not talk the wrong thing. You should not bear witness of the wrong thing. And there's a lot of that in the Bible. And God was also protecting his system. In his system, everything is verified by two or three witnesses. So he's to protect the system. And just like today in a court, witnessing is important. If an eyewitness says, I saw him did that, you know, and you got two or three, wow, that is an eyewitness account. And they actually saw, so if it's false, the person might be framed wrongly, which they did to Jesus Christ. So even in our modern courts, you got such a thing as perjury, which means you bear false witness. You can be imprisoned for that. And how much more, as Christians, we got to watch our tongue. And when you look at this commandment, you say, wow, many Christians have broken this commandment. Yeah, that's why we need the blood of Jesus. Wow, we need so much blood that the whole earth must be soaked inside. So I say, wow, what human got so much blood? Don't forget, multiplication. But that's an important commandment, the sense of words and the value of words. The less words spoken, sometimes the better. And even though we got angelic manifestation, all right, you'd be surprised. The angels, although they manifest, and our Pastor David sees them all the time, don't talk much. Right? They talk only when necessary. You talk, angels always talking to you. Well, they're not so talkative. Now, they do talk among themselves sometimes when they're excited. But sometimes angels just stand around, do nothing. Some of you, when you go open vision one day or have vision, you say, hey, why my angels never told me anything even though I saw him for 40 days and 40 nights? And then at the end, he got just one word for you. Because of value of words. They know how powerful words are. And that is why if you receive a prophecy, take it that these are the words that God choose to say. Take it deep into the heart. Believe it. Meditate it. It will change your life. Believe the words. Because in the spiritual dimension, words are very important. Now there's a place in heaven, if I can call it heaven, because it's quite high up, where people whose thoughts or words are not trained cannot go. Say, why? Because everything you say, everything you think, created. There is some place I would not let any person go. Because when you go there, you talk about monsters, monster, and then you talk about monsters the size of galaxies, they come and eat up galaxies. Well, we don't want you to go. Your thoughts have to be trained and your words have to be trained. And then only you're allowed to go because everything is controlled by God. And you will only think exactly the way God thinks and speak exactly God speaks. Then you're allowed into that section of heaven. So some of us say, when you go to heaven, you realize there are many dimensions of heaven. And then you thought, wow, I can go and go and go and go. Yes, you can visit. And then with the permission of God, you may have a certain covering to visit the higher glory. But there will still be a dimension. You say, hey, I thought heaven is free. The blood of Jesus takes me all the way. You say, oh, this section, you're not ready yet. Say, when will I be ready? Let me look at you. No. When? Oh, okay, your each when costs you 10 million years. Loose lips. Because we let you there, you might create more havoc than the devil. He only wipe out one third, you might wipe up two thirds. So, the sense of words, very important training. Now, these are all spiritual training for us as we identify ourselves. Because when you're in God, everything you say, you flow from God. But when you develop an independence outside of God, in your soul creation, you learn not to say until you clear with Him first. When you clear with God, then you speak. Then even though you're out of God, you're still in harmony with God. See, all these five commandments are training us in our spirituality for the spiritual dimension. The last one, which is verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Everything that belongs to you. It looks the same like all the others in verse 17. Part of it even looks like verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. But here, he is dealing with the sense of desire. Desire. Desire for things, desire for various things. And when we are separated from God, that sense of desire must be trained correctly. If it's trained incorrectly, it becomes desire like the way the devil desires to be God and separated from God. And that sense of desire, all these are good senses. The sense of right and wrong is something good. But if you train wrongly, you become a perverter of justice. Right? To a gangster, wrong is right, right is wrong. And the way he does it, he got his own sense of right and wrong, which is totally disagreeable to God and totally disagreeable to the laws of country and law and police people. And then you got the sense of love that is needed to develop, sense of ownership, a sense of words, sense of this area of desire. The desires that we have need to be trained properly. Whenever you speak an idle word, you broke commandment number 9. Whenever your desires are outside God, you already broke it. It says don't covet, but the moment you desire the wrong things, you're outside already. Outside, it's already broken. That's why in the book of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Desire after the things that help another person. Then he says, I show you a better way, Paul says. And then he talked about love. He talked about agape love. And so he points to this desire must be a desire for sacrificial love, to love others. So that the desire is no more yours. So the greatest desire is that you desire that you can be a blessing and a happiness to others. Not just others make you happy. If others make you happy, you can be kingpin, monster, mobster. You take the gun and say, dance for me, make me happy. Person was like, not happy. Next. No, your own happiness. But you never will be happy. True happiness is making others happy. In a sense, commandment number 10 is talking about happiness. Because why do people desire and covet? They thought those things would make them happy. I want a cow! I want a cow! Why? If I have it, you were happy? Yeah. You have it. And then suddenly, you're not happy. Because the sense of wanting is different from actually having it. Oh, I want that! Just like a little child, isn't it? I want that! The child stops crying when you give it to them. I want this. So we grow up. I want this. And it finally suits the child. And you thought the child would be happy. But that's just baby stage growing up. Until we learn that true happiness is seeking the happiness of others. Where Paul said, I show you a better way. By sacrificial love. Where your desire is subjugated so that meeting and bringing the happiness of others becomes your greatest happiness. Wow, you will achieve it. So the sense of desire, instead of being turned inwards, becomes something you turn outwards. Where you desire to love others the way Jesus loved. Did Jesus put his own desires aside? Of course. But he also desired us. He desired to love us, to bless us, to give us the best. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? He actually shared all that he has with us. He didn't hold back. He desired that we have everything that he has. Jesus was completely unselfish at all in all his life. Was Jesus a happy person? Yes. Because true happiness, we will discover, is in helping others. Loving your neighbor as yourself. But that sense of desire is important. Because it gives you a sense of self. All these five senses is a sense of self. Now, as we close this sermon together, all the five commandments, number 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the senses is in the outer court. And any sins that had to do is what I call outer court sins. Those are areas, remember I started this thing, we're talking about sins and iniquity, outer court sins. But each of the others, when you divide the commandment, all the number 6 to 10 is one grouping, grouping numbers. You will have five of them. And you start from the first commandment, right in the Holy of Holies, when God says, you shall love me with first love. That one is most important. If you didn't get the Holy of Holies correct, everything else cannot flow. So there is a relationship between each commandment, which is what I'm sharing now. I've gone through detail each commandment. But important to see the relationship of each commandment. Which one to do first? Very hard to keep perspective. Wow, oh, I must sense ownership, sense right, sense wrong, sense. Oh, become sing-say or sick-say, whatever. We must have proportion. If you don't get commandment number one correct, every other one very difficult. Which we have put the New Testament, you have no other gods except God. New Testament, you shall have first love to God. And he told the church in Ephesians chapter 2, repent if you don't have that. You must have first love for God. And then his second commandment, that you shall have no other, you shall not make any image or bow to any image. We put that to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was told to given all those kingdoms of the world, and he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So we talk about worship and service to God. That brings you to the second piece, the fragrant, the altar of incense, which is supposed to be inside anyway, Holy Holies, but brought outside because of the human that we need to attend to it every day. That is the fragrance in your life to God. That's the fragrance that helps to go into God. Worship and service to God are ways we make fragrance to God. And it's a very important command that when we spend time with God or when we do something for God, or with God and God, it is not so much so that we got the satisfaction of doing it. In the Bible, in Philippians chapter 4, when he talked about the offering that the Philippian church was giving, what did Paul talk about it as? Incense and fragrance to him. Now, isn't giving and doing part of the works? So whenever you do like the old video, you want to do it so that when you act out all your video thing, your heart is right. When you do the video, got fragrance to God. When you give an offering, fragrance to God. Although new money smell like old money smell bad. But we're not talking about physical smell. We're talking about the act of giving. There's a fragrance to God. When you serve God as an usher, and you greet one another because you're doing it for God, and it's a service to God. You say, the Lord bless you. Wow. Not only is the person blessed, fragrance go to God. And when I serve as a preacher, I do my best to God, to give out to God. There's a fragrance that goes to God, a service. When a prophet prophesy, when the evangelist evangelize, when the teacher teach, when the pastor pastors, when you operate the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of healing, and you do it not for yourself, but do it as unto God. Ooh, there's a fragrance to God. Can we do it without the fragrance? Yes. Which is not the way the Corinthians did it. God says, when you do it as a service to God, you could pick up a pencil as a service to God. You could sweep the floor as a service to God. Well, out in the world, they see it cleaner, but in the spiritual dimension, there's an atmosphere of worship that goes to God. Everything becomes an act of worship. That is the key in the New Testament. When it's no longer an act of worship to God, and we're doing it because you want more money, well, then the fragrance disappears. Or a preacher who preaches because of money, no fragrance. Some people are still helped, but no more fragrance to God. We want to be the altar of incense. The goal is everything you do, you are an altar and say, you're a living temple. The Old Testament thing is all gone. Everything had to be fulfilled in us. We are the Holy of Holies, we're the holy place, and we're the outer court. We have to become that. Each of us is a temple unto God. And that's what the Ten Commandments was for. And so the second commandment relates to the altar incense. The third commandment, it relates to the name of God, table of showbread. And in the things of table of showbread, as we talk about the name of God, in the sense of bearing the name of God and the presence of God that is there, that the table of showbread is a place of fellowship where you begin to bear the name of God and the presence of God to people. And so the table of showbread becomes a place of vertical relationship, but it blesses the horizontal relationship. And we talk about how people break the commandment when whatever they do is not pleasing to God. God's name is blasphemed. In Romans chapter 2, we quoted this morning, and how that the angel bore the name, and we all bear the name. And then when we accept a representative of God, that is also keeping to the commandment. When we don't accept a representative of God, and it's really God, then we are actually breaking that commandment, number 3, on the name. But it relates to the table of showbread, and all that the table of showbread means. Remember, the table of showbread also shows the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And that relates to governmental factors. When we bear the name of Jesus correctly, though there are 12 loaves, 12 is always a number of government. We become the kingdom of God and we extend the kingdom of God. You can be working in your workplace and you do all, in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of Jesus. You're honoring the name of God. You know what you're doing? You extend God's kingdom to your office. You become the extender of God's kingdom. And the kingdom of God, the government of God. And then because of you, perhaps the whole building comes under the government of God's influence. Well, we become the light of God wherever we go. That's a powerful concept. Table of showbread. And you become the city of refuge of which all the other unbelievers might be covered by you. Because one light can light up an entire city. We become that when we keep the third commandment. Fourth commandment, Sabbath commandment, which is the commandment of holiness, that is equal to the candlestick. And the candlestick is where the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ministries of God function. And remember, the commandment of the Sabbath, I call it the commandment to be holy. Because they keep the Sabbath day holy. So holiness was emphasized, not the actual 24-hour day, which Hebrews 4 fulfilled in Christ. In Hebrews 4, you enter the rest. So no more your works, but the works of the Holy. And what is the gifts of the Spirit? Allowing the works of God to flow. So that when the prophet prophesies, it's not his words. It is actually with thus says the Lord. Don't forget that, no. It is thus says the Lord, not thus says David. And when we give honor to that, it's going to have a greater impact on you. And in the same way, that when we are the one who are functioning, it is no longer us, but God. The same way, if I teach, I yield to the teaching so that it's not me teaching, but God Himself teaching you. And that has to be in holiness. Without holiness, it is man's performance. The letter of the law, not the spirit. When a man or woman of God stops being holy, something goes wrong. Can you see how the law reflects to the table or the candlestick? The two must be one. Holiness is required for God to work. Without that, you're no more a candlestick. The candlestick will be taken away. Important for us. And the strange thing about law number 5, it is the lever, but at the same time, it is outside. And where they do all the washing. And honor your father and mother. Every animal sacrifice needs washing from here. The priests keep themselves clean. You know how bloody it is in the Old Testament. They keep themselves clean by here, the level. They don't like everything, they go home and bathe. No chance, they got to clean themselves there. It's the level that keeps them clean. The foundation of your relationship with your parents and with respect to authority is the foundation of everything. If authority breaks down and there's no understanding of authority, whether it be spiritual or natural, the whole system breaks down. It keeps you clean. And if each does his part in that flow, beautiful. It's a cleansing dimension. And of course, all the other five commandments, all inside the bronze altar, where the blood sacrifices, and all those make. And guess how many types of offering? Lima, five. And those five tie to all the five senses. The sense of right and wrong. You examine the sacrifices. Somebody thinks it's did right, that we did wrong. All the sense of right and wrong, and the sense of love, the sense of ownership, the sense of spoken word. And part of the sacrifice it mentioned, it says if they vow a vow, they say something or whatever, and then all these things have to be performed. And the sense ultimately of your own desires, how you deal with it, how you put it on the cross of Calvary. Everything points to Jesus. So the Ten Commandments relate to each other through the tabernacle and the temple, six pieces of furniture. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray as we understand these Ten Commandments and how it applies in the New Testament. We know, Father, that in the Old Testament is the outward appearance of the law. But in the New, is the newness of the heart. And the spirit of the gift of righteousness. And what turns us and changes us on inside. Father, we thank you. You help and you guide us in all these dimensions that in our heart we keep the laws of God. We honor the laws of God. We respect the laws of God. Because behind these natural laws are spiritual laws. Spiritual laws that are higher even than this planet. Because these laws will continue even in the spiritual world in heaven and the heaven of heavens. And we only have a glimpse of these laws. The laws of the law of the spirit of life. And as we begin to handle these powerful laws of the spirit of life, the power of the word, power of your gifting, you know, power of love, we realize, Lord, these are eternal powers, things not to be played around with. But on earth, we are like little children learning them. We thank you for your gifting. Thank you for your patience with us. We on earth have broken every law. Because we were born in sin. But we were born again to live those laws, to fulfill those laws. So that some part inside us have been born to be like Jesus. To automatically fulfill every law of righteousness and holiness. That we become the very image of Jesus. And then we share the glory that was withheld when he came to this earth. The glory that he had with you before he came to this earth. We share that glory because we become like you internally, not just externally. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together and sing that song, A New Commandment. Thank you, Jesus. A new commandment I gave unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another as I have loved you, by this shallow manner that you are my disciples. If you have loved one for another, by this shallow manner that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another. Father, we thank you that the Ten Commandments has been given in the old, in our form, but is fulfilled in Christ in an inward form. We pray, Father God, that as we live to the best of our ability, righteously, we do want to acknowledge, Lord, when we look at the Ten Commandments in the New Testament sense, we all fail. We fail miserably. We fail because of a lack of training in all the five senses. We fail because, Lord, we have no knowledge. We know it not what we did wrong. But we pray, God, that in these days, as your Spirit is preparing and bringing this great revival of holiness and glory, that we learn again these commandments, commandments of the heart, that we could walk and be pleasing to you. We want to be a pleasant fragrance to you, so that every word we say, every act we do, every dream we have, every thought that we have will be an act of worship to you. That we truly become pillars in the temple of our God. That we become all that you want us to be. Father, that is our desire, to have Christ, to be in Christ, to manifest Christ. Let your glory be revealed in our lives. Cleanse us with your precious blood. Forgive our self-centeredness and our self-awareness. Help us, though we be created separate, consciously of our self-aware, that we will yield to you and be 100% reflection of your glory, of your love, of your attributes, of your character, of Jesus Christ himself. Seal this into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless each one of you.